About that.
Recording in progress.
Okay. Hello, recorder. On it. Okay. So let's pray and we will embark in some, I trust, important studies. Thank you, Father, again for the beauty of the day and the opportunities that we have, whether the sun shines out here or it's raining or dismal or snowy, whatever the weather is, we're thankful. The right hand is always perfect. And we're thankful for the privilege of being your saints and to have that existence there that is imputed to us and gives us this ability to function in a world system that is so evil. May your spirit lead us into the truth as we study these things in Christ's name. Amen. Not a lot of constitutions have a statement on spiritual gifts, at least as long as ours. Ours has got a very good paragraph. The reason that we do is because it's an important part of Scripture. And in many Baptist circles, spiritual gifts are intentionally overlooked. And the reason they're overlooked is because of the abuses of a spiritual gift in certain parts of Christendom. There are a lot of Baptist churches that are out there today. You're talking about spiritual gifts, and immediately they think in terms of speaking in tongues and prophecy and all of those kinds of things, and they just shut the subject down. And so what happens when you shut the subject down? You are ignoring at least four major sections of Scripture that relate to spiritual gifts and the function of gifts in the local assembly as well as in the body of Christ. And so that becomes very, very important when we are functioning. In a church like Valley, and because of what we have as far as the doctrinal statement is the one we use with the seminary as well. You would think, well, you wouldn't need to worry about it because you usually have a predominance of pastor teachers if they're coming through seminary. That's what we don't want to have a problem with. We want those who have that gift to be able to benefit from everybody else. And that's a part of the experience of training, being among saints. And I can't over encourage people relating to everybody else. In the body of Christ, we are all sheep. We're all equal sheep, but we're all gifted and our gifts are of equal weight as far as God is concerned. We have different functions, true, and we're going to look at that in this hour. And so, a spiritual gift did not exist as a spiritual gift until the day of Pentecost. Yes, there were prophets, but that was in special office, Old Testament office, and the prophet had that ability in God's timing. That is, when God wanted him to prophesy, he tapped him on the shoulder and gave him the message. And so when we understand that some of these individuals, they were priests, but that's not a spiritual gift in the New Testament. That was a hereditary relationship by the seed of Levi through the sons of Aaron. And so that's quite different. And so we believe that the scriptures teach that every believer since the beginning of the church at Pentecost receives one spiritual gift. Okay, now that statement alone is enough to make some people scream and holler. When that three-letter word in there is almost a nasty word in some churches. And that is one spiritual gift. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And it's really interesting because over the years I've often talked to people and what do they, I said, where do you find spiritual gifts? Well, I can tell you the 2:12s. I can even get Ephesians 4. And the 2:12s are 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But they don't know the most important passage in understanding spiritual gifts is 1 Peter chapter 4. And in chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, we have a very, very concise description of what a spiritual gift is and that there is just one. Let me read it. As every man hath received a gift. Okay, I had to change a word. It does not say, it doesn't have a definite article like it does in the English. A quality of gift. If it had a definite article on it, it would mean each one of us would have the same gift. In other words, if it had a definite article, that would mean if I had a pastor-teacher gift, it'd mean you'd have a pastor-teacher gift. But it's a quality of gift. Let me say a little bit more about this word gift. It's a charisma. The word charis is the word grace. It's what we call a grace gift. It's a thing of grace. We did not gain this gift by our natural abilities. Again, I've had this, it was interested. I was reading a story of a guy who's was a pastor for years and years and years. Not a Baptist. He became a pastor, as an avocation. In other words, he wanted a job. He was very forthright in what he had to say. He said that he wanted to be in, he became a bishop in the group he was in, but he wanted to be a people person. But he wasn't into evangelizing anybody. And in his denomination, the way you evangelize people was sprinkle, sprinkle, sprinkle. That is, he didn't want to administer sprinkling by which they, by their theology, were saved. Because he wasn't into that. I don't know why he didn't like that idea. He did sprinkle a few, but it was interesting. But he did it because he wanted a job. And he wanted a good position in a good place so he could feel good about it. And so he went through the denominational seminaries and ultimately became a pastor of a relatively influential church. And he got paid. He did all of his services, and he built the coffers of the church with the honoraria that came from doing weddings. Now, if you want that occupation, he professed to have done 6,500 weddings in his ministry. 6,500 weddings. Can you imagine? I am. I mean, with weddings, it's really rather interesting because the amount of time I know I spend for a wedding in premarital. If I did 6,500, I wouldn't do anything else. But anyway, I'm not going to say any more about that. But here, it's a grace gift. This guy didn't, I mean, he didn't have that kind of a background. It was just a job. And he liked the attention. And very interesting things that happened, the things that he did in it. But this gift, grace gift, whatever your gift is something you did not deserve. And the beauty of it is he gave you that gift for the rest of us. That's the best part of it. It's a gift, is your role in the body of Christ, and you are there. Your gift is to be used so that it affects other people. And so let's read on. I stop in the middle and I shouldn't do that. He says, and every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another of the same kind, like good stewards. A steward was one who administered, and I like to use that word, administered, for a household under a master. Our master, our head is Jesus Christ. And when we understand we use our spiritual gifts as we are directed by the other persons of the Godhead and Christ himself to function, to build up the body, that is, edify the body. And it doesn't take just a pastor or teacher's gift to do it. It can take any gift of the list. And so he says, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I like manifold. It's many faceted, many colored on it. I used to have be fascinated with what I wore on my finger for many, many, many years. Took me a while to wean myself of wearing a wedding band with a diamond in it. But I would find myself sitting sometimes, and I look at that finger and that diamond, and it was not the greatest diamond in the world. And it had a story that went with it. Because Pat had this ring custom made for me, and I, in fact, had three diamonds in it. And I'd sit and get under a light, and I'd move my hand just to look at that twinkle, that little facet, those facets of the diamond. And it just would fascinate me. That wasn't intended, but the facets fascinated. And that's this multi or manifold grace of God. Through these spiritual gifts, we can look with awe at the many faceted elements of the grace of God. What an amazing thing. We can do that with a stone of some kind. It's so much more fun as we relate to one another. You know, this, when you come to church, have you ever thought when you come to church, like you're like going into a jewelry shop to look at the diamonds? That's a little different perspective, isn't it? It's a good one, though. So let's read on. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the word of God. As the oracles of God is what it says in the King James. If he speaks, if he verbalizes, he's saying there's a speaking kind of gift. A speaking gift. It emphasizes the fact it's something that is orally delivered by mouth. And so and when it says oracles, it's logia. I'm working on, it's crazy, little things drive me nuts sometimes, and no, I shouldn't say it's a little thing. And that is a week from last night, I'm scheduled this next week to deliver a eulogy. What is a eulogy? Well, you see, this word is logia. So this is an utterance or a thing spoken, and you put an EU in front of it, it says a good thing spoken. And so that's what we're, when we deal with this. So there are gifts that speak, people that speak. If any man minister, you have another kind of group of gifts. And these are serving gifts. They minister. They help one another, and you can see that in Acts. You had deacons that were ministering so the apostles could teach the word and would not have to worry about the matters of feeding the widows. And that's what this gift does. And so he says, let him do it as the ability which God gives. The word ability is strength. God gives us strength to use your gift. The word gives is a word that has the idea of supplies. You have resources that God gives you to use your gift. It comes with the gift, and it's activated by the Holy Spirit. So when we use a gift, now, there are ministering gifts, there are speaking gifts. So you have two groups. That God in all things may be glorified through the agency of Jesus Christ, to whom it be is praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you have one gift. You don't have to go out and hustle it. I can't pass this by. There was a pastor that spoke in chapel when I was in seminary. And I've not forgotten it. And it's been many, many, many years ago, more than 50 years ago when I heard this. He came to speak in chapel and he said, "Fellas, I've got to make an announcement." As he started his message, "I finally have all of the spiritual gifts. I got the last one," and he told us what he thought it was. And, you know, he didn't have a bunch of people standing up and cheering. He didn't have any, I mean, he must have seen just a bunch of straight, sober faces, because we have been taught rather clearly that you only have one gift. And so here he had this enthusiasm for something he had conjured up that didn't match with scripture on it. And so you can be an armed foot. I'm talking about the metaphor that describes spiritual gifts in that. So anyway, I spent more time than I needed to there. But that's a key passage. You have that indication of individual parts that use the body to help us understand. That's I've got the statement as 1 Corinthians 12, 7, 11, 18, and 19. There's a part of a, I mean, each is a gift. This gift is a result of the Spirit baptized, the Spirit baptizing the believer into the body of Christ, and corresponds with the functions of the members of the body. Now that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 deals with this thing of spiritual gifts and the body metaphor. Why do you use a body metaphor if you're trying to make a person have multiple gifts? Paul didn't believe that because he didn't use it. He uses it and he says, you each have a special part in the body of Christ. And so in 12:12, it says, "For as the body is one body and hath many members," that is individual parts, "and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ." And so you have that, I mean, you have members, and he's going to use that body metaphor down through here. Then he says, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, that is slave or free person, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many." And so when we use that metaphor, he's using it to say, there are different parts of the body, but we're dependent on each other. You know, I was concerned a week ago. I had walked, came home, and I had a pain in my foot. And it was on the upper part of my instep. And there's one thing that I, or one of many things, but one of the major things that I am concerned about is I know what gout is. I've had gout. I had gout when I was much too young. And I never have it where anybody else does. And so I was pretty sure that I was getting a tinge of gout. There's one med that I take that I make sure that I try to be consistent with, because gout can leave me almost totally disabled because I get it in weird places. Now, my grandfather, when he died, had, you know, this is hereditary. I was convinced it was the oldest son syndrome. My grandfather and my dad and me, we are all the older sons. And I think my great-grandfather had it too. And that's as far as I knew. But you get it in the joint. And he was on his deathbed suffering terribly from gout in a thumb. Gout's in a big toe. And it is, if you haven't had gout, I don't recommend it to you unless you're really a bad enemy of mine. Because What it is, little needle-like crystals form in your joint when your uric acid crystallizes in a cool spot in the joint. It's just like a bunch of hundreds of needles. And you move that joint and it is just horrendous. Well, I was a little concerned. I've had it in my knee. And I used a chair as a walker. Because I couldn't walk. Because there's so much pain in that joint. In fact, I've had it in my knee twice. And I know the body parts. Gout is a great illustration of if there's a part of the body that's got a problem, it's going to affect the rest of the body. And so he uses a good metaphor to help us understand this. And so we're in one body and we all have body parts. And in verse 15, he says, if the foot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So if the foot says, I'm not the hand, then I'm not part of the body. And it goes on, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it not therefore of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were the hearing, where were the smelling? All of a sudden he throws in the nose here in this. And he says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. The gift that you have is yours because it pleased the Father to give it to you. And, you know, we need to be careful about our attitude toward our spiritual gift. That I've often thought of having been a pastor as long as I have, and around pastors, I guess I almost have to say I've been in the pastorate all my life. In a sense, you know, I was born into the pastor. My crib in church, because of my wealthy parents, they kept me in a guitar case in the church service. A lot of times when I was right after I was born, guitar case evidently was sitting down, and my mother kept an eye on me as I was a little bitty baby. And from that point on, there was a very few times that my dad wasn't pastor and I didn't have a lot of to do there. But I've seen pastors that didn't want that pastor teacher gift. What's sad to me is I sometimes have seen people that I know have that gift that don't want it. And so they don't function with a gift. They try other things. Fortunately, there's a norm in matter of gifts. So the gift was given for the edification of the good of the local church, not the individual recipient. It's for everybody. That's why we get together. That's why it's so important if you can get together with saints to be able to relate to spiritual gifts. My recommendation often is, when people call me, and I still get a few calls once in a while about recommending churches in places. It's hard for me to find a church or know of a church in some places. And so when I have an opportunity to recommend a church, I have to say, well, I don't know, but if you go and check them out, and the first thing you want to know is whether they get the gospel accurately. Because you want to be in a group that are believers. Because if they're believers, they have spiritual gifts. If they're not believers, it's a lodge. It's a social organization. And so you can't use your gift unless you have believers. And what about evangelism? Evangelism works with believers too, because it helps them understand their witness. Though most of the activities outside of the local church. And so we need to be reminded of that. Now, in the early church, there were gifts that were temporary. They were not permanent. And so somewhere in the middle of this paragraph, it says some gifts were given, were of a temporary nature, and are no longer given. they are no longer needed. Those gifts involve the giving of and affirming of revelation. That is, when you had no canon of scripture, when you had no documents, when you didn't have 1 Thessalonians, or any of the early books even, these gifts would deliver revelation, and it took another gift to make sure that they said, amen, that's revelation. And so you have confirmation. So you can have revelation delivered in the gift of languages, which is called tongues in the things of the King James, quotes Aaliyah, the things spoken. But what happened with tongues? Tongues were of no value in the early church unless there was someone there who had the gift to interpret tongues. Satan knows all about tongues. And it's rather interesting what happens, because there's this inconsistency in those people who will have tongues in their services. There was a day that there was a Dallas Seminary professor many, many years ago. And he went to a church where they spoke in tongues. And so what happened? They were speaking in the service in tongues, and he had this grand idea. And so they were speaking in tongues, and he got up and he quoted John 3:16 in Greek. There was an interpreter. Do you think that they heard, "For God so loved the world"? No way. It went so far off the wall. I mean, of course, when he got back to seminary classes, I guess he told everybody and his brother what they said John 3:16 was, because it was not legitimate. Because usually a glossolalia was a language that was known by someone, especially it's evident in Acts or Acts. When that took place. And so those gifts were temporary. When the scriptures were complete, you didn't need more. We don't need extra prophecy. And we live in a day where many of the cults believe in prophets and apostles who deliver new revelation. And it's frustrating, because if they get themselves into trouble doctrinally with some scripture passages, they get a new revelation. And so they cannot be nailed down for their heresy, because they have a prophet or some group that has given them this so-called insight. These temporary gifts, like I said, revelatory, they're giving revelation, oral revelation, until the New Testament was completed. That's in 1 Corinthians 14. When that perfect thing is completed, and don't you dare call my Savior a thing. Now, why did I say that? Because it's a neuter. And there are those who are in this, what we call a charismatic movement, that say, well, Jesus Christ is that thing. That's an insult, as far as I'm concerned. He is not a thing. He is a he. He has no trouble with the concept of gender, and that when we understand it. Now, the gifts that were temporary, and they're listed here with purpose, are the gifts of apostle, one who is sent. I don't have an apostle in my pocket. When I was a kid, I learned very early, and I've never forgotten it, that once in a while I'd have an apostle in my pocket. And I don't carry coins with me normally when I come to church. So I didn't have my coin purse, and usually I have several apostles in that. 1 cent. A penny is 1 cent. That's the definition of an apostle. One who is sent. And so I just remember that I must have been a really little kid, and somebody held up a penny, and they were, "This is an apostle." And I learned the definition before I knew anything about Greek. It was just pretty interesting. But the apostle was a special gift that was very expanded from many of the gifts. That is, there were apostles could do almost anything the other gifts could, as the Holy Spirit led them to. And so, you know, you have 12 apostles, and we aren't going to go into those, but they were there to bring us into the dispensation of grace. The discerning of spirits is a gift in the New Testament era. You had a lot of people. There were pseudo-messiahs all over the Jewish world. We don't understand how many there were. There are, but if you read in the right places and enough, you'll see there were many of them. When Christ came along, it was easy to call him a pseudo-messiah. A lying one is just says he's a messiah. But this idea of discerning of spirits, this gift would say, yes, that is a message from God. And that gift was very special. And I've given the list, we're not going to go look at these because they're listed in these lists in here. Tongues, and that's languages. I would rather not call that gift tongues because of the abuses of it. I call it the gift of languages. And there are lots of stories that you don't, they're interesting, but you don't really want to know, where some people will come and insist on speaking in tongues, and you find out it's pure blasphemy when somebody could understand. Interpretation of tongues. See, this person that interpreted that professor's citation of John 3:16 in Greek, that person did not have the ability to interpret tongues, because they would have said exactly John 3:16 translated it, maybe not quite like the King James, but pretty close. A gift of knowledge. Someone that could function in a teaching kind of role with the supernatural knowledge. And with it, there was a word of wisdom and then the gift of prophecy. Prophecy had a double whammy. And to make that distinction with prophecy was to foretell or forthtell. And I don't like that distinction a lot, but there are those who say the gift of prophecy is an existent today because the person in the pulpit has the gift of prophecy because he tells forth the word of God. That's wrong. This was a supernatural giving of revelation that could not be known otherwise at that time. And so you had other confirming gifts. They vindicated the spokesman of God while the New Testament was incomplete. And that's, let's just go over to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians and verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. If therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak in tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, they will say you're mad. This is a crazy house. And so he talks about it in that manner. You have gifts of healing in the New Testament. But not permanent. And when we say, I don't believe in the existence of gift of healing, I could tell you too many stories about healing and healing meetings. You know, people that had their crutches taken away and ran across the platform. And when you got over the service and you saw them again, they were back on their same crutches and they were in horrendous pain because some so-called faith healer had healed them and they were not healed. And the reason they were back in pain is they did not have enough faith. If you've ever heard that, I've actually seen that where somebody got out of a wheelchair and ran, had the ability to move. And what happened? I had to leave the meeting early, and that person was out for trying to work off the pain. You could just see him writhing in pain in that matter. And that's more anecdotal, not very valuable. Miracles, an exhibition of power. That was necessary to verify revelation. That all the other gifts mentioned in the New Testament are still operative in the local church today. What are they? Pastor, teacher, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4:11, I just want to point. Now, in this case, I'm doing this for two reasons. Here you have individuals identified by their gift. That is, they are called, I mean, here's a man. In this case, most of these are men. They were identified by the gift that they possessed. And it says, and he gave some apostles. See, apostle means there's a man that had the gift of apostle. And so he was identified by that gift. And some prophets. And this, again, is in that transition. So there were in the early church prophets. Interesting study when you look through it. And now that gift ultimately was no longer necessary. But they were identified as prophets, and it doesn't mean that they went around with long hair and beards necessarily. There were those who always think of that, you know, the prophets. I'm doing a whole lot of work right now with some hairy prophets. I should say hairy. Come Tuesday, we start seminary and start chapel, and I am doing chapel in the 12 prophets. They're called the 12. They're also called the minor prophets. It's not because they're in the minor leagues and Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are in the major leagues. It's because they're different lengths. The Jews hate it because Christians call them minor prophets. I agree with that. They just call them the 12. And all of those prophets, you know, it would be interesting to have a picture of each one. I wouldn't worship it, just be interesting. Did Jonah have a beard? Did he get tangled up when he was down in the belly of the whale? We don't know about this. But that's the thing we see. Anyway. Let me read on in the Ephesians 4:11. And some evangelists and some pastors, teachers. What is interesting when we come to this, you have articular or identifiers on it that isolates them. There is a definite article related to these. And so these are people that have, and let's just talk about the gifts as we're wandering through here. There were prophets. They were gone by the time the canon was complete. But you had, and the apostles were gone by that time. Evangelists, one who delivers the good news. An evangelist has a special ability to give the gospel accurately. And I guess that's all I want to say. An evangelist, somebody is good at it. I used to drive me crazy when I'd have people say, you need to be like him. And talk to everybody that wiggles. And you've got to, and I did that for years. I mean, I talked to anybody I could talk to. And I realized that I was trying to be the soul winner. And the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with it. Whereas that person who had spiritual gift had radar and they could pick the right people. And that made a difference. And then the last one, pastor, teacher, there's a hyphen in between there because you have a definite article and the two nouns together. So that's that one gift. Let me go over the list at the end of the paragraph. These gifts that are standard, pastor, teacher. The reason pastor, teacher is here is because this bridges to the seminary, and we put the two gifts that we're concerned about in the seminary. Evangelist, helps, ministry, exhortation, mercy, giving, faith, administration, and organization. And if you're concerned about and you want to know more about your spiritual gift, it's not perfect because I did it, but in the back of the priesthood book, there is a list of the book of the gifts that are permanent, and some hints concerning the radar and what's normal on it. And that's all built on in the back of that book on word studies. And that means a couple of them we've had to go into other areas of Greek because it doesn't, you've got a couple of them here that only occur once in the New Testament. Okay, well, I don't want to really wade into spirit beings. A good title, Doctrine of Spirit Beings. It's not the doctrine of angels. Angels are a part of the whole called spirit beings. But there are more spirit beings than angels. You have cherubim, seraphim. You have an archangel. You have divisions of angels, which are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. So there's a lot involved. We'll be looking at them. Lucifer was a cherub. In fact, he was the highest of God's created beings. And we will be wading into that, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. So, that was nice. Okay. I have to mark that. Use in my pocket. There's no pen there. Okay. Father, may you bless as we break. Well, thank you as you guide us in Christ's name. Amen.